Our lesson tonight is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. True spirituality's knowledge of who truly has eternal life. Many people today, including some evangelicals, believe that all religions lead to God and his salvation. On the other hand, many professing Christians struggle with doubts of their salvation for fear that they don't feel saved, or for fear that they have failed to believe strongly enough for their salvation to be activated, etc. Many years ago, when we had our daytime VBS, one of the mothers who was here, she had her children in the VBS program, and she had decided to stay to listen to what was taught. And she was apparently a professing Christian. And she came to me, and she was really bothered. She said, "Could I speak with you?" I said, "Sure. What about?" She said, "Well, this matter of salvation, I don't remember when I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Am I on my way to hell or not?" She was worried because she didn't remember a specific time when she had prayed to receive Christ or had made a decision to receive Christ. I've talked to a number of Christians over the years who've had that kind of a fear. And they think that, well, maybe the first time I made a commitment to Christ, it wasn't hard enough, or I didn't believe hard enough, so maybe it didn't take, maybe I'm not saved. Big doubts. Well, 1 John chapter 5, 9 to 13 applies both contemporary issues, so we study the passage for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 John 5, verses 9 through 13. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him to be a liar, because he's believed not the record that God gave about his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life," that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, in the Apostle John's era, some false antichrists presumably taught that those who believed in God's Son did not actually possess eternal life. And of course, that would tempt professing Christians to doubt if they had hope of gaining heaven and escaping hell. So this is nothing new. Even in John's day, there were problems of Christians doubting that they had believed hard enough or that their belief in Christ would have produced salvation at all. So John wrote these verses, verses 9 through 13, to counter the error, and it provides insight on who truly actually possesses eternal life. John had already noted in verses 6 through 8, and we covered this last week, that the Old Testament prophets by the Holy Spirit testified that Jesus was God incarnate at his conception. That John the Baptizer had witnessed that Jesus was God incarnate at his baptism, that's the word water. And the Apostle John testified that Jesus was God incarnate at his death, that's the reference to blood. John mentions, you know, that the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. That'd be the testament of the Old Testament prophets, the baptism at Christ, and then the death. These three testimonies are in agreement, and they're testimonies of credible, godly men. But the Apostle John added that if we accept this witness by these men, the witness of God is greater. For that witness was what God himself had once for all permanently given. Once again, you have the perfect tense, memartureken, from the Greek word martureo, to testify. And God had once for all permanently testified concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, John added that he who believes in the Son of God has that witness of God in himself, but he who does not believe God has made God out to be a liar because he has not permanently believed. Pepistuken is the perfect tense of pistuo, to believe. He's not permanently believed the witness that God has permanently given concerning his Son. Now, having noted the tremendous importance then of accepting the witness of God in himself, in verses 11 and 12, the Apostle John defined what that witness was. In other words, he's been building all the way up this time, showing the importance of the witness of God. Now he gets to the actual definition of what it is. It's verse 11, verse 12. "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life." We used to have a game years ago, or a little series of balls, and in there would be a little red ball, and that would be inside of a blue ball, and the blue ball would be inside of the white ball. You take the white ball apart, and you have the red ball. You take the red part of ball apart, and you have the little blue ball or whatever. And let's say the outside ball was ball A, the middle ball was ball B, and the little tiny ball on the inside was C. Well, what John is saying is that Jesus Christ is like the ball B, and he has eternal life. That's the ball C in him. And if you have Jesus Christ in you, that's ball B in you. You also have ball C in you. Why? Because ball B has ball C. So if you have ball B in you, and you are the ball A, then you have that C in you, or they have the small ball in you. So the eternal life is in Jesus. Jesus is in the believer. If you have the believer, if you have, as the believer, if you have Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life, because the eternal life is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, John wrote that this all-important testimony of God that he's given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son that resides in the person of Jesus Christ. So he who possesses, this is a present tense, the Son of God also is in the process of possessing, that's a present tense, the eternal life. But he who does not possess the Son of God is not possessing eternal life. Now, this is something that is going on. You either are currently possessing it now, or you are not currently possessing it now. It's an ongoing situation. So in summary, John claimed that God's own all-important witness that supersedes the testimony of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptizer and the Apostle John, is that eternal life resides exclusively in Jesus Christ, his unique, that's monogenes, Son. Monogenes means one of a kind, back in John chapter 1, verse 18. If one then possesses the Son of God, he possesses eternal life. If he does not possess the Son of God, he does not possess eternal life. Now, if we think about this, this leads to two extremely important applications that apply to issues that people are struggling with today. First of all, salvation is exclusively obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of evangelicals who think that you can get to heaven if you start off in Buddhism. You can get to heaven if you start off in Islam. You can get to heaven if you start off in, Mormonism or something, because eventually all roads lead to God. And there are actually Christians who teach that. John here counters that. He says, eternal life is exclusively in the person of Jesus. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you have eternal life. If you don't have him, even if you're a member of Neepog Bible Church, if you don't have Jesus Christ in you, you don't have eternal life. This is why when we question people in regards to church membership, we ask them, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? We're trying to find out if the people really know Christ as their Savior if they don't. Because, you know, we have to be careful to do our best as board members to select people who we are convinced actually know the Lord. And, of course, it has to be backed up by a life. That's why there's this waiting period of 6 months before a person can become a member and so forth. But it's extremely important that people know Christ as their Savior. And just because you've grown up in the church all your life doesn't mean you're Christian. The Bible never says that God has grandchildren. It only says that God has children. So we have to be first-generation children. I learned this as a son of missionary parents. I woke up one night and I realized just because my mom and dad were missionaries to Africa didn't mean diddly in regards to me. I had to believe in Jesus. If I didn't believe in Jesus, I was going to hell. And when I realized that, it took only 30 seconds, and I was scared so much that I believed in Christ. I made a commitment. So, you know, if you're here tonight, even if you might have been at Neepog for a long time, if you haven't believed in Jesus, you're not saved. And you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, salvation is exclusively by faith in Jesus. And number two, one who trusted in Christ has eternal life regardless of all human doubts or claims to the contrary. For the all-important permanent testimony of God certifies it to be so. Nowhere in Scripture do you ever read that if you're saved, you feel saved. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that when you get saved, there are angels that, you know, fly around your head, or you hear bells, or the little birds run around and go tweet, tweet, tweet. There's nothing. There's no other. You can accept Christ as your Savior, and feel no visible change at all, because spiritual truth is something that affects us, that is not itself experienced. Now, the Holy Spirit will come to reside within us, and when we know Christ as our Savior, and he'll produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, and everything. But there are no drums, there are no cymbals, there's no trumpet that goes off when you accept Christ as your Savior. There's nothing magic about it. You make a decision, and then based upon that decision, God is the one who determines whether you're saved. So John concluded that he had written these things in the immediate preceding context of 1 John 5, 9-12, to certify that those who believed on the Son of God might know that they have eternal life. Notice verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So you don't know that you have eternal life because of something you feel. Otherwise, John wouldn't have written these things. You don't know something that you have eternal life because you heard a sound or you heard some trumpets or anything. You know you have eternal life because of what John wrote. And what John wrote is, if you believe in Christ, God says you're saved. Period. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. So, those who truly fellowship with God assuredly realize that salvation is available exclusively through faith in Jesus Christ. And they realize that they possess eternal life regardless of personal feelings or doubts to the contrary, based on the all-important permanent testimony of God on these matters. So, may we hold that salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ, and that those who have trusted in him are assuredly saved based on the all-important permanent testimony of God. So, if the world around us claims that there are other routes to eternal life besides faith in Christ alone, or if we harbor doubts that we are saved since we don't feel saved, or since we aren't sure if we believed hard enough for our salvation to take, may we instead rely on God's all-important permanent testimony on these matters for the truth. Now back to that mother who talked to me at VBS that one day. She was doubting that she was saved because she didn't remember a time when she was saved. So I asked her, I said, well, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior now? Oh, yes. You do? Are you sure? Yes. Okay, then if you believe in him now, why worry about when you believed in him? Or why worry about remembering when you crossed over the line? Is it important? She said, well, I guess not. I said, I'll tell you what, once you go home, you take your Bible, open to the fly leaf, and take your pen out and write, I told Pastor Shell today that I believed in Jesus as my Savior, and sign the date and sign your name. And next time you have a doubt, open the fly leaf and look at it, read it. And if you have a doubt, come back and see me, and I'll verify that, yeah, you talked to me. And I think this is my 1998 or something, it was back a ways. And she thanked me for that, but she never had a question about that, and that really settled it in her mind. She'd come from a background of liberal theology, and she had been raised not to trust necessarily what the Bible teaches and so forth, so she had a lot of confusion. And it's really important. And I would share the same thing today if there's anyone here who's questioning whether or not you're saved, or whether, because you don't remember when you accepted Christ as your Savior. That's often something, especially if you're raised in a Christian home, it's easy not to remember when you crossed over the line. Many times we do, but sometimes we don't. My question to you would be, do you believe in Jesus now? And if the answer is yes, then you're saved. It doesn't matter when. The important is that you did it now. Now, if you realize that you haven't believed in Jesus now, now's the time you need to believe in Jesus. You need to put your trust in him that you might have eternal life. But ultimately, what you rely on is not how you feel, not whether you heard any bells or whistles or experienced anything. John says, these things have I written unto you that you may know. See, we know because what God wrote, not how we feel. And because of God's word, we have assurance of what is reality in regards to salvation.